resuming our study at Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Philippians 2, 13, we're still in fellowship, so we will just jump straight into verse. For it is God who is at work in you. Again, this refers to God. God has a plan for your life. And I can't tell you the minutiae of that plan. Like, should I go left? Should I go right? Should I get a home in Arizona? Should I get a beach house in the Gulf Shores? Should I marry the redhead or the brunette? I don't know. Should I go to this school or that school, take that job or this job? Have no idea. But I do know the overall plan, which is, those are details of life. The plan for your life is for you to reach maturity. That's his plan. Is that your plan? That's his plan. His plan is, I want you to be a being, a human being, in the devil's world, right under his nose, and you're going to grow to spiritual maturity. You're going to be a spiritual giant. That's his plan for your life. That much I can tell you. So, mystery solved. That's what God's plan is for you. So he says, for it is God who is at work in you. The word work is energeo, which is E-N-E-R-G-E-O, which means to be operative. God has a plan for your life, and that plan is for you to reach maturity. And one of the things, of course, we know in this plan, that this straight line from Y to Z is God's plan. That's the directive will of God. For you to start here and go straight up to Z, that's the plan. Never get off that plan. Only one human ever did that. That's Jesus. He never sinned. Because every time you sin, boom, you're off that line. You're off the directive will of God. You're out. His plan doesn't include you sinning on his line. But see, he knew you would sin. Billions of years ago, he knew you would come into existence. He knew that sin you're going to do. But he also knew that you would have positive volition and you'd want to get back to learning. He provided rebound, and he provided a way for you to come back. And boom, you're back. And this, of course, extends to the point where if I drew up your life and my life, it would look like a crazy bumblebee going across that line, back and forth, back and forth. And God, of course, getting you back on the line, getting you back on the line. And by the grace of God, here you are, because if you're honest with yourself, you know you should have been dead a long time ago. So should I. If we got what we deserve, we'd be rubbed out a long time ago. Long time ago. All the crap that we've done and thought and said, oh my golly. But see, the grace of God, he died for all those sins. And every time you sin, he puts you back on. All you got to do is provide what? Positive volition. I want to keep going. That's why the great believers of the Old Testament, they're not model citizens, folks. David is not a model citizen. You would not hold him up as a role model for the kids. Hey, do what David did. He murdered people. He was an adulterer. He's a liar. He's a coward. All that stuff. And yet the Bible says, David is the apple of my eye. That's God's attitude towards David. And you say, what? How could that be? Well, if you don't understand grace, yeah, you'll never figure that one out. Well, what was David's secret to success? Why did God love him with a personal love so much? What impressed God about David? Well, God's only impressed with God, first of all. We know that. God's not a hypocrite. God's only impressed with God. He saves you because he's impressed you have his righteousness. And when he sees the Bible doctrine in your soul as you grow, he's impressed with that. That's it. So he was impressed with David because David never let his sins get him down. He had very short fuses, and he'd rebound and keep going, keep going, keep going. He just kept going. He's a plugger. That's what impresses God. If you just keep going. And that's why we call it God is at work. Who is at work in you, in your life. God, Jesus had you personally in mind when he's on the cross. Personally in mind. God had you personally in mind billions of years ago as well. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, it says, before the foundations of the world, before the world was created, he knew all about you. And he knows the day you're going to die. He knows the day you're born. He knows all the time you're going to get off the railroad track. But he knows you want to get back on, and he made provision to get you back on. He made provisions to get you to maturity because that's what he wants. That's his directive will. The only thing that will stop that from occurring is you. You don't want it. Satan can't stop you. The devil's after me. Well, I doubt it. The devil's got bigger fish to fry. But let's assume the devil is after you. He can't stop you. Even if Satan himself has targeted you, can't stop you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But you can stop you in a New York minute. Real easy. And you, when I use you, I'm including myself, folks. For God is at work, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The word will is thelo, T-H-E-L-O, which means the will of God. God has a will. I've already told you what the will is. And then you have the word work again, which is the same word, energeo, E-N-E-R-G-E-O, who is at work for you, both to his will and to work for his good pleasure. The word for good pleasure is eudokia, E-U-D-O-K-I-A, which means kindly or gracious intent. Kindly or gracious intent. So again, verse 13, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now this tells us, of course, a couple of things. This is God's directive will. It's his pleasure. It's his sovereignty. This is what he wants. And if God wants something and you want something, it's impossible for it not to happen. Impossible. Now, I always like to be honest with ourselves. If you say to yourself, well, because it's easy to say, I want it, and yes, I'll do it. Anybody can say that. Remember the parable of the two sons? Daddy said to the two boys, the first boy, go out and work the fields. Yes, sir, right there. Didn't go. Second boy said, go out and work the fields. I ain't going out and work the fields. Got other stuff to do. And the second son that said, I'm not going to do it, he did it anyway. Now, which one did the will of the father? One's a good talker, but the other one did it. So that's what God's interested in. So if you say to yourself, well, Bible doctrine's kind of boring to me, well, just be honest with yourself, but do it anyway, because one day it won't be boring to you. One day it'll be like honey, because just as the Jews in the wilderness, remember God provided them manna? The word manna means what is it? They came out of their tents, no food anywhere. It's a desert. And they saw this white stuff in bushes. And they said, what is it? And they were instructed by Moses, eat it. And the vast majority of those people, let's say rounded off close to 1 million people, they hated it. This is the worst tasting stuff we ever tasted. But if you didn't eat it, you're going to die. But to a few people, they tasted it and they said, this is the best stuff we've ever tasted. It's like angel food. It's like honey. Well, why do some people hate it? Well, why do the majority hate it and some people love it? Well, the analogy, of course, is positive volition. If you're on positive volition to Bible doctrine, you will love the word. As Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And you hear grace. If this doesn't electrify you, then nothing will. Nothing will. And of course, if you hear this and you are on negative volition, you will hate it. You're offended by it. You mean I just have to name a sin and I don't even have to feel sorry? Oh no, that's too easy. You mean I can go to heaven I can be a drunk all my life and whatever evil things you think? At the last second I say I believe in Christ and I go to heaven? I've seen people, I've heard people, I've talked to people like that. They reject the gospel because, oh, that can't be. They can't imagine the grace of God. And therefore, they hate it. They hate Bible doctrine. They're actually called, these are believers, not unbelievers. These are believers. And look up the doctrine of reversionism in your book. There's a lot of different names for these people. They're called the enemies of Christ, the enemies of the cross, haters of Bible doctrine. And these are born-again believers. You'll see them in heaven. Now, back to verse 11, they will bow on their knee and confess that they've been screw-ups, basically from their entire Christian life. And then they'll confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Glory again, doxa, that's the plan of God. So God knew all along who everybody is going to be and where they're going to be at. He wouldn't be God if he didn't know. But see, he doesn't make you do it. You don't know where you're going to end up. Neither do I. So a lot of people have trouble with this. Well, I'm just a robot because God already knows. He's already predestined everything out. No. The fact that God knows doesn't thwart free will. It wouldn't be God if he didn't know. It's like if I tap your phone, I know you're going to be at the gas station at 12 o'clock. I didn't make you go there. I just know you're going to be there. So knowing that you're going to be there, I can make arrangements to mug you. And the same thing with God. He doesn't mug you, but knowing you're going to do this, he made arrangements to get you back on the track. That's called the doctrine of predestination and election. Because if he didn't know what was going to happen, how would he get you back on the track? He does know. But see, you don't know. And I don't know. Pointing to the board, you might make it to a freshman before you kick the bucket. You might make it to a sophomore. But whatever level you make it to, that's all you were going to do. And God knows it. Because God will not take any human out until he has blessed them to the maximum degree that they can be blessed. And that's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. So, to work for his good pleasure. The good pleasure, of course, refers to the plan of God. Look up the plan of God in your book. See, we could stop. We could spend 10 years in Philippians. We just stop and go through each doctrine that pops up on the page. But you guys have been here for so long, your brain, you could read large passages of the Word of God yourself now. Oh, that's that doctrine. Oh, that's that doctrine. Oh, that's that doctrine. It's good to memorize Bible verses. Far better to memorize the doctrines. Far better. Not even close. As you know, sometimes I can't remember the Bible verse. For example, let's go to 1 Peter 5:10. 1 Peter 5:10. So where are you going? You're heading to your right. 1 Peter 5:10. 1 Peter 5:10. This is the first letter of Peter, which he dictated to a scribner. 1 Peter 5:10. It says, "After you had suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." What does that mean? Well, as we know, when you learn Bible doctrine, the Bible doctrine will be tested to see if you can apply it to the exigencies of life. And that's just the way it is. Just like in school, I teach you things, and then I give you a test. Can you apply what I taught you? Well, God does the same thing. It's called testing. It's from the very get-go. We'll just use the illustration of the Hebrews. He delivered them from the Egyptian light armor, which we call chariots back in those days. They all saw the Egyptians die as they chased them. And then God said, okay, you got a Bible doctrine in your brain. I told you it, that I'd save you. I demonstrated it. I did save you. And now he led them off to a place with no water, absolutely. And he expected them to pass that test. Because if they're positive to Bible doctrine, they should have said, okay, we're in a place with no water. Well, God has promised to send us to this promised land, somewhere out there. So therefore, he's going to provide the water at some point. We're not going to die. We're going to be uncomfortable. Obviously, testings are uncomfortable. But we can't die because God said he's going to get us there. And God can't lie. Is that what they did? No. They bitched and moaned. Oh, you brought us here to die. La, 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 la. They flunked the test. In fact, God gave them many tests over that 40 years. They flunked them all. All of them. Jesus did the same thing with the disciples. He'd teach them Bible doctrine, put them in a boat, put them on the Sea of Galilee, big storm comes up. They should have said, well, we're cool. Let's enjoy the ride. Is that what they did? No, they screamed like little girls. Ah, we're all going to die. They flunked the test. Same with us. Same with us. We have our test. You get the Bible doctrine. God gives you a test. What are you going to do? Well, you apply the Bible doctrine to pass the test. That's the 8 R's in the Christian way of life. That's what you're supposed to do. And that's what Peter says here. If for a little while, what's a little while? Y to Z is a little while. That's your lifestyle, because once you die at Z, there's no more suffering. No more pain, no more tears, no more suffering. The old things have passed away. When you're dead, it's over. This is the only time you have to demonstrate the grace of God in the devil's world through testing to glorify God. Because there's two reasons God created you or mankind. One, we see right here in Philippians chapter 2, it says, for his good pleasure, right? We just studied that in verse 13. To work for his good pleasure. God just wanted to do it. Another passage says, I wanted to bring many sons, including daughters, into glory. I just wanted to have other beings that would have eternal life and free will. And the second reason God created humans is to resolve the angelic conflict. Now, that's a doctrine you'll never hear in any mainstream churches. They have no idea what it is. The angelic conflict, of course, is a long doctrine. But in a nutshell, there was another category of beings that had free will before humans were created. These were angels. The angels were not created equal. That would be a shock to the leftists in this country. Oh my golly, they're not created equal. No, angels were not created ab initio, all equal. They were not. We know that Satan was one angel that was created above all the other angels. He had four wings and was placed at a position of great responsibility at the throne of God. Equality will not make you happy. It's a lie, straight from Satan's mouth himself. So angels were not born equal. But there came a time when this chief angel, Satan, revolted against God, used his free will, turned against God. And, of course, he pulled off at least one-third of all these billions and billions and billions of angels out there with him in his arrogance. They also followed him. And Satan was the most beautiful creature God ever made, the smartest, the most beautiful, everything. He had it all going on. But he was arrogant. Arrogance was found in his soul because he chose arrogance. And of course, God sentenced Satan and all the demons to the lake of fire forever. But they're not in the lake of fire. Matthew chapter 26. Why aren't they in the lake of fire? Because Satan objected to the sentence. And his objection was genius. He said, how can a God of love send his creatures to hell? Boy, he would be a great, he'd probably graduate at the top of the class at St. Mary's Law School. How, if you love God, how can you separate us from you? And that was his objection. Look up the doctrine of the angelic conflict in your book. We've reconstructed that objection. So God said, okay, I hear your appeal. I'll grant you an appeal trial. And so what God did to demonstrate, to have exhibits in the appeal trial, when you have a trial, you got to have exhibits. He created another category of beings with free will called humans. First two were Adam and Eve. Again, everything God does is perfect in the beginning. Adam and Eve were created perfect. But see, it was a conditional relationship. They had volition. He said, as long as you do not sin, you can have fellowship with me. But the day you eat, dying, you will die. Literally is what it says. Muth is repeated twice in Genesis. Dying, spiritual death. You will die, physical death. And so when they ate that fruit, they didn't drop over dead physically. But they died spiritually, which means they lost their relationship with God. And God can have nothing to do with spiritually dead beings except to kick them out. He kicked them out. But see, he gave them the gospel, how you can come back. The seed of the woman, the promise of the Messiah that will die for your sins, Adam and Eve, not just yours, but all your progeny were the progeny. They accepted that promise of the coming Messiah, and they were saved. And they received a human spirit again. So, mankind was created to demonstrate to Satan that I don't send anybody to hell, angels or humans. You send yourself there because I've done everything compatible with my essence to save you. I did all the work on the cross. All you got to do is say, I'll take it. Now, he had a salvation mechanism for the angels as well. The Bible does not reveal what that mechanism is. You'll find out what it is in eternity. It does reveal what the mechanism is for us, the God-man. The humanity, the mediator, Jesus would die for the sins of the world. Didn't have to die, but he would take your place. Because God is not Santa Claus. He just can't overlook sin. Somebody's got to pay the price. And that somebody, of course, was the humanity of Jesus. And he did pay the price, which qualifies every human to be saved. Every human, his death on the cross is a historical fact, whether you believe it or not. Just like the sun shining, it's a historical fact. But it doesn't save you. It makes you a candidate for salvation. You still have to do something compatible with grace, and that's faith. You just say, I'll take it. There's no merit in faith. There's merit. Faith is a system of perception. There are other systems of perception. There's empiricism, there's rationalism, and there's faith. Faith is the only system of perception for the humans and angels that has no merit. Illustration. How did you learn the English language? Was it rationalism? No. Was it empiricism? No. It was faith. Parents said banana, you said banana. What merit is that to you? Nothing. And that's why faith is the system for salvation. not empiricism or rationalism. You don't have to experiment and figure it out or reason it out. No, that would be human works. Faith has no human works whatsoever. And even the faith that you exhibit for salvation would not save you without the additional ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, who takes your amount of faith and makes it efficacious for salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. It says, even for by grace are you saved through faith. And even that, the faith that you gin up, will not save you. Will not save you without the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, lest any man should boast. Otherwise, I could boast, for example. If it was a degree of faith, I had 80% faith in my faith meter when I heard the gospel. You poor slob, you only had 10%. So I could boast that I'm a better person than you. No, you can't boast. Because even my 80% would not save me without God the Holy Spirit grabbing it and making it efficacious for salvation. As he grabs a person with 0.00000000008% faith and grabs that amount of faith and makes it efficacious for salvation. In fact, if I could have in my faith meter the faith of every human that ever lived, I'd still go to hell without the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, grabbing that amount of faith and making it efficacious for salvation. So therefore, given that, we can't even boast about the amount of faith we have to save us. There is nothing we can boast about in the salvation package. It's all sewed up under grace. And so that's what 1 Peter is, the parallel verse here, kind of in verse 13. Is God at work in us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure? That's his good pleasure. One, we're exhibits in Satan's angelic conflict, because every believer is an exhibit, right? An exhibit. Exhibit A is every believer. And what is that exhibit saying? I'm saved by grace, Satan. I'm a nail in your coffin. Because God responds to Satan's false objection that how could a loving creature, God, send his creatures to hell? And his response is, I don't send you to hell. Look at Smuck here. Joe Smuck or Sally Smuck. They just believed. They didn't do anything. But see, there's also subject matter expert witnesses in trials. And the subject matter expert witness really in civil litigation is the one that turns the trial one way or the other. And the subject matter expert witness are these boys, the believers that reach maturity. Because God points to these people and says, look, not only are they saved, but right under your nose, Satan, they reach spiritual maturity and you couldn't stop them. Why? Because it's my will to only do good to my creatures, both angelic and human. And nothing can stop me except for that creature. Except for that creature. That's why you work out your deliverance from Y to Z with respect and doing your duty, as we saw in verse 12. And so verse 13 again, for it is God who is at work in you. Right now he's at work in you. God is at work in you, whether you realize it or not. He wants you to reach maturity a trillion times more than you do. A trillion times more. But he cannot violate his own essence. He can't force you to do it. But you put in a nickel, he'll put in $1 trillion. All you got to do is rebound. He'll put you back there. He puts in everything, and he did this in eternity past. It's all laid out for you. Now, to the loser believer in our closing moments, God did this also for the loser believer that never even took advantage of the advantages. And the loser believer will be able to go to the Hall of Records in heaven, and they can see what they could have had if they would have just got off their gluteus maximus and do what you're supposed to do. And their rewards are behind the glass case. They never got them. They can see them. And it's a memorial to the grace of God, because God wanted you to do these things. And the doctrine of rewards, he's already, for every believer, even though he knows that believer's not going to get the rewards, he still puts them in the bank account anyway, and you can see them when you're in heaven if you're a loser. And that's why Christ, phase one, died for the sins of the unbeliever. God didn't have to do that. If he knows the unbeliever's not going to respond, why give Christ that added pain on the cross? Because if he just died for the sins of the believers, it might take about 10 minutes, folks. But he's up there 3 hours. Why? Why did he suffer for the people he knew would never believe in him? Because that's grace. And the unbeliever cannot say at the great white throne judgment, I didn't have a chance. yeah, you did. And the loser believer can't say, I didn't have a chance. Yeah, you did. And for the loser believer, God will roll back the tape on your life. As you can't say, well, I never had a Bible teacher to teach me. Really? Let me just roll back and show you 8 times that I dropped one right in your lap and you didn't want it. 8 times. Oh, you went for a little while and you fell off the wagon. You didn't want it. And of course, negative volition is very powerful. Imagine Jesus Christ, as we've said many times. He taught Bible class. Perfect communicator, perfect diction, perfect everything. And yet, how many people responded that were believers? Sad. Why? And want it. They didn't want it. So we're going to continue to work out our advance to maturity with respect and doing our duty. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us once again by these things. We know that we are in your mind. We are in your plan. We know that you only have the highest and the best for us. You've given us everything to reach your goal. We pray that you will challenge us compatible with your will and compatible with our free will to reach the high ground of spiritual maturity. In Christ's name, amen.